Okay. If you don't know me, I'm Kenyon Breedlove. I work with our youth here along with Darren. I've been church here. I think we're going on year two. Nicole and I come to church here. And so it's an honor to get to stand up here and speak to you guys. I don't like to say preach because I don't view myself that way. But if I do this many more times, I'm going to have to get over that and just start saying it. Hey, but I definitely just don't think those shoes are mine, but that's all right. I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to speak with you. I'm happy to open this book that is God breathed and share it with you. If you don't know much about me or we haven't got to talk, I'm a sinner just like the rest of you. I need that grace just as much as everybody else. But there's some things that hopefully we can agree on that stand firm in my foundation of my faith. Jesus was born of a virgin. Her name was Mary. He lived about 33 years teaching and healing. He was crucified on a cross. He was there for 3 days. He rose again. Acts tells us he interacted for about 40 more days and then he ascended into heaven. And he's coming back. Okay. That's the foundation of my faith. That's the foundation of what I believe. And you got to get that part right. Hey, that is the foundation of our Christianity. Hey, Lucas did a good job this morning, and it's crazy sometimes how things can overlap. He wanted directions so we know the how. If you're a note taker, my message today can be titled, How Do I Do That? I was asked earlier this week if I had a title or a chapter or whatever that could be put up on the screen. And Steve gave me too much time to prepare, so I knew it would change a bunch of times. And so I just said, no, you can just put my name up there or whatever you want to do. But the title is, How Do I Do That? And what I do, I have to explain how do I do that a lot. I am a teacher by profession, not a pastor. And Steve invited me to be here, and Ken taught me how to teach. So if you don't like what I have to do, you can blame both of them. Okay? But as a teacher, I have to explain, how do I do that? If I'm going to give a test in a month's time over European exploration, and I teach on the Civil War and then give that European exploration test, I'm probably going to have some not-so-happy people during that test. Right? Or my wife sends me to the store, which is very few times, for good reason. I think the last time I went, an item on the list was raisins. That's it, raisins. How many raisins? What brand of raisins would you like? I don't normally do this. I don't know how. I was spoiled. My mother did all the shopping for us. I did very little shopping when I lived on my own. It's not that hard to buy pork steak and potatoes. It's not that hard. I didn't know the how. And how do I do that, I feel, is what a lot of people are missing. I will primarily be in Acts chapter 9 today. So if you want to turn there, that's where we'll be. Now, my opening verse here is not in Acts chapter 9. Again, I am not a preacher. So I use a lot of this. So I flip around back and forth. But I'm not going to ask you to flip with me every time. But I will primarily be in Acts chapter 9. That's the story we'll be reading from. But as you flip there, I do want to read a quick verse out of John chapter 14, verse 6. It says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, quoted by Jesus. If you'll pray with me, we'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. And thank you for this room full of people that have come to gather to hear your word, Lord. I pray that as time goes on, as this message is given, that you use me as a vessel, Lord, and it's not my words, but yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the how. If you're with us in Acts chapter 9, if you are familiar, this is over Paul's conversion. If you don't know the background of this, a little bit earlier, all the way back, in Acts 7, there's some people upset because the widows aren't getting fed. they didn't have a Sunday group to go eat with every week. Okay? So they're arguing, hey, there's members of the church who says our widows are being fed, and there's members who are not. I don't need to get into the details of who is who. Okay? But basically, the apostles said, well, find some trustworthy men, pick them, that's their task. Okay? They need to take care of it. Stephen is one of the men that is picked to do that. Okay? But being the overachiever that he is, he does more than just make sure widows get fed. He also spends time in the streets preaching the name of Jesus. What an awesome guy Stephen is. Okay? Does so much, is told not to, ignores it. Stephen is stoned, okay, to death for that. And you could kind of say at the hands of this guy named Saul. At least somebody, as it puts it here, actually, right, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So maybe not at his hands, but he was in agreement. So let's go now to chapter 9. I am going to read just a little bit, but as I said, the Bible's words are much better than mine, so let's just stay with that. Okay? Starting in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging on the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem as he was traveling. It happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground and threw his eyes, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at a house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name from the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, it fell from his eyes, something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days, he was with the disciples here at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is he not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? And he would come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests. But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who led to Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Paul was missing the how in his life. Okay? I'm going to guess, I never met him, so I don't know. I'm going to guess Saul at the time could probably quote Old Testament scripture with the best of them. He could probably so much as to quote that scripture to back up his decisions of persecuting Christians. Okay? With one goal. All right? Paul's goal was to serve God. Saul's goal was to end up in heaven. Okay? I'm going to guess most of us in this room have that goal to serve God and end up in heaven. How do I do that? Most of America is missing me. How do I do that? Listen to it anywhere. It doesn't matter what the person has done, and I don't know people's relationship with God, so I'm not going to infer things. But very rarely do I hear on the news or hear of someone passing away and somebody says, well, they're probably in hell. Where do people always end up on the storyline? In heaven. The honest truth, not to sound so demeaning, the honest truth, that's not where everybody's going. That's my hope. That's my wish. That's God's hope. That's God's wish. Okay? But there's a how to get there, okay, that we got to understand. And that's Jesus. Paul saw was missing Jesus. Okay? I had a conversation with a youth coach over in Bolivar. What day was that? Wednesday, I believe. He coaches a kid who I had in class. Good kid by nature, but he's missing some things. There's something missing in him, and it's very obvious. He is raised by a single mom who works her butt off. And, but he's missing a dad. He's missing that influence. Okay? You can't deny the positive impact of those influences. But we're talking about this kid. And I'm blessed because this certain coach is a believer and we can get straight to the point of what he's actually missing. And we have this conversation about how we're always talking to this kid. Hey, you need to do these things. You need to act this way. You need to lead this way. You need to use your talents like this. This is how you're supposed to talk to your mom. This is how you're supposed to talk to teammates. How you're supposed to talk to kids in class. Hey, you don't do this, you don't do that. And he might nod along and want to understand those things, but why do I and that coach understand those things better than him? Because those principles that we are teaching him are based on our knowledge of Jesus. The how behind why we might act the way that we do, or the why behind why we might tell him to do those things, is based around our knowledge of Jesus. Okay? That is where we get everything. Okay? You can't understand the correct way to live your life if you do not understand or have a relationship with Jesus. Okay? Life can be good. There are lots of things out there that can be pleasing or seem pleasing, seem to fulfill you. Okay? None of it can fulfill you quite like Jesus can. Okay? And I have spent my time trying to fulfill myself on my own desires. Okay? Sadly, I still make that mistake from time to time. But I'm telling you, none of it fulfills me quite like Jesus does. Okay? It's such a blessing that we need to share with everybody. Okay? He was missing God. Okay? Jesus hits him pretty early on. He says in verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Okay? When we do things without Jesus, but we do them with the title of a Christian, we are persecuting Jesus. Just because you come here on Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, or on Wednesday. And again, I want to make this disclaimer. I've been there, and sometimes I fall in the same trap. But just because we do that, does it not mean that we are living for Jesus? Okay? There are Christians or people going to churches every week. But sadly, they don't know Jesus. Okay? In Matthew, Jesus tells us, "Not all who call on my name will end up in the kingdom of heaven." Chapter 7, verse 21. Okay? There's something different that's got to happen. There's something different that's got to change in you. Okay? You have to have a heart change. We talk about accepting Christ all the time, and I get why we come up with that version or that verbiage. I think it's more of a, we have to accept that Christ accepted us. You have to recognize that. What does it mean to believe that? It's more than just saying, "Yes, I believe it." It's more than that. I listened to something yesterday. It's almost something you can't put into words because there are not English words good enough to describe it. It is a supernatural thing that happens to you. But we have to live that life. If we're doing things as a Christian, but we are not knowing Jesus or for Jesus, we are persecuting Jesus. So, what are the things that we do? How do I be a better mom or dad? Jesus. How do I have a better marriage? Jesus. How do I be a better son or daughter? Jesus. What about a brother or a sister? No, Jesus. How do I make my finances better? No, Jesus. How do I be a better employee?
Maybe a better leader, Jesus. How do I be a better teacher or a coach? Jesus. Right? And that sounds like a real blanket statement, but who is Jesus? What does he do? What does he do? Jesus tells us that he did not come here to be served, but to serve. So how is Jesus the answer to those things? All of these things can be answered better or done better with the word serve. How do I be a better husband or wife? I serve my wife or I serve my husband. How do I have a better marriage? We serve each other with Christ in the middle. How do we be a better son or daughter? Or to obey our father and mother, service in our heart. How do I have better finances? Use your finances to serve Christ. I know that may sound naive, as I am 25 years old and I haven't had a lot of that life to live. But that was a foundation of my marriage that we were committed to do, that our finances would serve Christ. And we've been blessed at this point, and it could change tomorrow, but our finances are going to serve Christ. There's never going to be an opportunity for that to happen that we are going to pass on. It is something that we decided together. It's something that we got to stick with. And we serve each other. How do I be a better employee or leader? You were put there for a reason. To serve Christ. You are to represent Christ in that moment. If your boss is awful, you love them like Jesus does. That's a horrible thing to try to swallow. I've been lucky in my adult years as an employee. I've had some great bosses that made it easier to serve. The very first job I ever had was for a very hardworking man. That hard work probably put him in the ground. But I had to serve him. I was there for a job. It was really, really hard to serve him. He was not very nice. But that's what my job was. How do I be a better leader, a person who is in charge? How does Steve be the best version of a pastor he can be? And I think if you guys know Steve at all, he does this great. He serves our church. How do I be the best leader of a classroom that I can be? I serve that classroom. I serve the students in it. It's not for me. It's for them. How do I be a better coach? I serve my team and the people that I coach. It can't be about my glory. It can't be. It doesn't work that way. That is temporary. Okay? There are people with all the money and fame in the world that are as unhappy as it gets. Those things do not fulfill you like Jesus does. Those are the things that you need to lean on. The things that you have to lean on is Jesus. It's the only way through it. Okay? If you are not living with Jesus on your mind, you are not living the best way possible. Like I told you, it can feel good. You might think you are doing the right thing. But God has a plan for you. As he said here about Saul, go, he is a chosen instrument. You are a chosen instrument of Christ. However you sit in that pew, you are a chosen instrument of Christ. I don't care what is going on in your life, what sin you may have, it doesn't matter. You are a chosen instrument of Christ. He has a plan for your life. And don't hold off being that instrument until you get whatever you think is wrong with you fixed. That's not the way it works. Okay? You run to Jesus and let him fix it. If you need to be a better husband, run to Jesus. Let him fix it. You need to be a better wife, run to Jesus. Let him fix it. Employee, on goes down the list. Hey, I don't care what you deal with. I promise you, I've seen some really cool things in my short 25 years. I've seen people who want nothing to do with Jesus. Hey, and when I played baseball at SBU, we had some kids, and not to throw this state under the bus, even though it's so easy. We had some kids from California. Hey, that live life much different than we do here in the Midwest. Hey, even if people in the Midwest aren't churchgoers, right? They're used to it because there's a church about every block. I mean, even in the town of Stockton, there's like 25 churches here. Right? They're everywhere. They're used to it. You bring
how many was there here? 6 kids from Southern California who spend days on the beach to Southwest Baptist University. Now that's a culture shock. Even for them. Hey, that's a culture shock. It was a culture shock for all of us who grew up in Southwest Missouri to see the way that they talked or acted or lived. Even those of us, and I'll go ahead and throw my name on the list, who weren't living the way we were supposed to be living. Still a culture shock for all of us. And I was blessed to see a couple of them run to Jesus faster than they'd ever ran to anything. And I wish I could say that it was my example. It wasn't. But to see their life change and them run to Jesus, and it sure had an impact on me. And when I say that Jesus is the answer, it sounds like the Sunday school answer that gets thrown out sometimes in youth when you ask about something. Somebody might just say Jesus because it's the easy answer. But it is the easy answer. It's the correct answer. Okay? But if you don't know Him, you don't know why it's the answer. Hey, how do you get to know Him? How do I know Jesus? Hey, if you're sitting here, you're probably in one of two categories. Hey, either how do I know Jesus? Because I don't. Or how do I get to trust Jesus? Hey, maybe you've got to where you accepted that Jesus accepted you, but you struggle to trust Him. We talked about this a little bit in class this morning. Hey, nobody wants to give over control. Nobody wants to submit. I don't like submitting. That's horrible. I want to be in charge. Being in charge is better. I get to make the decisions that way. Okay? But that's not the way this was designed. If the one who was hung up on a cross with nails in his hands and his feet, bleeding from his head and his sides and whipped, if he with his own words says, "I am not here to be served, but to serve," I sure hope all of us can give up some of our control. I would hope. Now, we are sinful people by nature. As awful as that sounds. But with giving up control, we can know Jesus. So I'm going to read a story about a man who struggled to give up control. I already read one. Saul, right? He was in control of those moments. He had to let Jesus. He had what Coach Rader calls a God punch. Okay? It's pretty tough when you can't see. I've never been in that situation, but I can only imagine it's been a struggle for me to drive here today if I couldn't see. Okay? I'm going to read another man out of Luke chapter 18. Again, if you want to turn there or change your phone or whatever you use. Luke 18:18, about a man who struggled with control. This man had everything that someone in the first century needed. Okay? At his fingertips. He had it all. Whatever he needed, it was there at his disposal. Okay? But he knew he was missing something. Okay? So in Luke 18:18, a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." We'll pause right there. So he goes to Jesus, who he recognizes as being smarter or having knowledge that he doesn't have. He says, What am I missing? What do I need?" And Jesus reads out these things and says, "Hey, you need to do these things, right? Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." He says, "Hey, man, I already did all that. I need you to tell me something new." Because he knows something is missing. When Jesus heard this, he said, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me."
When we had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, and who can be saved? And he said, the things that are impossible with God are impossible with people are impossible with God. Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or his wife or his brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and age to come, eternal life. What this ruler was missing was submitting to Jesus. How does he get what he wants? How do I inherit eternal life? That's his how do I do that question. How do I inherit eternal life? Well, it wasn't with his money. It wasn't by making sure that he didn't kill anybody. It wasn't by making sure he didn't commit adultery. It wasn't by not bearing a false witness. It wasn't by not stealing. Jesus said, you need to do those things. Okay? You see, he was still lacking something. What was the most important thing to this man? It was his money. It was all of his possessions. And Jesus said, I need you to give those things up. I need you to give them up for me. And then you can have eternal life. And the man was sad because he wasn't willing to do that. We talked this morning in class, how many times are we given the opportunity to submit or given the opportunity to commit our lives over to Christ or to trust Him with something, and then it might excite us, but then we get scared at the same time because now we have to give over control. Giving over control is not easy. I'm not here to tell you that your how do I do that is easy. It sounds like a simple solution, and in the grand scheme, it is. But you have to give up what you desire. You have to give up what you want, and it has to be what God wants or what Christ wants for your life. That's how you reach it. That's how you move forward with your life. That's how you have peace in your life, which is what most people are after. Right? People will climb the top of mountains to meditate. They will go mute for years. They will do all these things to search for this idea of peace, this idea of rest. Right? Hebrews has a lot of talk about rest, finding rest. Your rest is in Christ alone. That's the only place you're going to find it. Life has stress. Life has busyness. If you want to achieve rest, you go meet Jesus and you submit all of your life to Him. And He will give you that eternal rest. He will give you that eternal favor. After you've maybe conquered or accomplished those two categories, once you know Jesus or you are learning to trust Jesus, I shouldn't say conquer it because that's just not going to happen. Okay? It's going to be a lifelong battle. Okay? But as I've said so many times, Jesus is there for you. But you have another step. We're called to do one more thing as Christians or as followers of Christ. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says that we are to go into every nation or go make disciples of all nations. And those of you that have spent any time in youth with me, you probably get tired of me saying this word, disciple, because it's been my topic of conversation for a long time now. But that is Christ's commandment before He leaves this earth, is that we are to go into all nations and make disciples. And what is a disciple? I hit up Google for this answer, and they tell me a disciple is a follower. We're to follow Christ. I think we know that part. If we get here, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. His last command to us
wasn't just to go and be disciples. It was to go make disciples. So if I'm a disciple for Christ, I am making other disciples. I am allowing God to use me as a tool and as an instrument to make disciples, to help other people know Jesus. Know how do I do that? And are there more details to it? How do I go make disciples? Well, early on in Matthew, when Jesus comes to Peter, he tells him, follow me. That's the first thing he tells him, follow me. So you have to give up your stuff. Peter had to put his big net of fish back in the water, and he had to follow Jesus. Next thing he says, follow me and I will make you realize that you are not in control. Jesus is just using you as the instrument. And I will make you fishers of men. We are called as Christians and believers and followers of Christ to go outside of this church. Go where you are uncomfortable and make disciples of Christ. There are people out there that you work with, that you spend time with every day. There are family members that you have that are still searching for that peace. They don't know where to find it. They don't know how. They're wondering every day, how do I do that? How do these, they're looking at others that are happy. How do I look like that? How do I do that? It's our job. It's the people in this room. It's mine. It's yours to help them know that, to go make disciples. But as we finish, I've said repetitively, Jesus is the answer. It's an ever working, ever changing, ever evolving process. And my life can be a statement of that or an example for that. I was blessed with two parents who represent Christ and brought me to church, brought church home. Jesus was everywhere as I grew up. And I made many mistakes that had nothing to do with my parents, nothing to do with the people I was around. They were my own mistakes. They were my own decisions. And even to this day, I have ups and downs. I have struggles. I have things that I have to deal with. I have sin that I have to ask for forgiveness for. I am put in a position daily to follow that last commandment, almost daily, to follow that last commandment to go and make disciples. And I still let fear get in the way. I work with hundreds of kids every year. Now, there are certain laws or things in place. I can't just walk up in front of a class and start preaching Jesus. But there are plenty of opportunities that I let fear stand in the way. So when you leave here and you go to work, or if you go to dinner with family, or you go wherever, you're going to be given that opportunity. You're going to be given the chance to go and make disciples. And my prayer for you and my hope for you is that you seek out those opportunities and that you will go do those things. I want this to be I haven't been doing the right thing, but I want this to be a look at the opportunity that I have moving forward to go meet Jesus. As song plays, I want you to pray about it. I want you to pray about where you're at in your life. Do I need to know Jesus? Do I need to trust Jesus? Hey, if you don't know how to do that, a great start would be to either pray where you're at or come up to the altar here and pray and just accept that Christ has accepted you the way that you are.